Good morning from Grace Bible Church. This is our Grace Life Adult Sunday School class. Happy Resurrection Day to all of you out there who are watching. And He is risen, and He is risen indeed. Last week we talked about fear of the Lord, and I mentioned to look at your Bibles as you did your daily reading, how often you see fear of the Lord or fear in there, and it's all over the place. And so it's interesting to do a study on that. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments, and His praise endures forever. Last week we looked at also Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, which said to me, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And we talked about having a high view of God, a reverential awe of God Almighty. And we talked about recognizing when we have fears is not realizing God as big enough and having a low view of God. We talked about a proper fear of God will hush your soul and calm your fears. We left off with Psalm 27, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And verse 3 said, "Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear." This week, we'll continue to look at the fear of the Lord and our fears. People tend to worry or fear first and then pray. Are you letting God use your fear for His glory by gaining victory over it, or are you keeping it for yourself? I'll repeat that. Are you letting God use your fear for His glory by gaining victory over it, or are you keeping it for yourself? Are you identified by your fear like your trademark, such as snakes or spiders or mice, getting old or being alone, not having enough money, or not being liked? I was talking with someone visiting our church last year, and he said society has made fear a commodity to make money off of, such as home security, insurance, guns, cybersecurity. Remember the 60s bomb shelters, airbags, childproof lids, safety gas cans, fences, razor wire, alarms, motion detectors, and passwords, just to name a few. These can be perfectly fine, but have they become your assurance instead of God? How many of you, when you forget your phone, does your heart start beating faster? Do you have a fear without it? Ask yourself, has it become your strong confidence instead of God? I suppose some of you may be pondering, as I have this year, how we're to walk in the fear of the Lord, as it says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7, and Psalm 34, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, there is no want." Yet we're not to fear. As it says in Genesis 15:1, "Do not fear, Abraham, I am a shield to you." And in Luke 12:32, "Do not be afraid, little flock." It's a section in the Lord, in the Word of God, about worries. Let's look at how this comes about. Fear of the Lord comes through salvation and our growth spiritually in understanding who God is and developing a higher and higher view of God, bowing before Him in confessing our sins and having a reverential awe of him, being his bond slave with a humble heart. Do not fear is when we grow in our higher and higher view of God. We lay our fears at his feet and don't pick them up again. Trust in his greatness, his mercy, his grace, and his truth that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, a peace that passes all understanding. Let's look at a couple examples in the Word of God as we go through, then look especially at their fear of the Lord and their fears. Let's take a look at Genesis 22, 1 through 14. Genesis 22, 1 through 14. It's about Abraham and Isaac. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, your son, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. So notice in verse 1, this is a test. And verse 3, his obedience to the fear of the Lord. His fear of the Lord, we see it tested here. He rose early, and we see his preparedness. Note, we will worship, and we will return. Let's take a look at Hebrews 11, and it gives a little insight into this. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. So we see a picture of Abraham here. It says, By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And it was he to whom it was said, Is Isaac your descendant shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he received him back as a type. So we see that by faith, Abraham trusted that they would return, even if he was to receive him back from the dead. And also notice in this section of Scripture This is a physically demanding three-day trip. At least at 115 years of age, Abraham climbs a mountain, and his son is carrying the wood. And this is even a more emotionally demanding and soul-searching to be prepared to sacrifice your only son, as such is today as Resurrection Sunday. Note Abraham's strong confidence in verse 8. And the results of this test, verse 12. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And we see Abraham has a high view of God. And so we are blessed. The whole world is blessed because his fear of the Lord and his action on it. So let's look at verses 15 through 18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And we are blessed because of Abraham's fear of God. And take note, God did not spare his son this resurrection day. So let's look at Daniel, the book of Daniel, and chapter 6, verses 16 through 27. Chapter 6, verses 16 through 27. And remember, Daniel was living for the Lord, and some guys plotted against him and made a ruling, and the king could not change it. So here we are with that, the king not changing it. And then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den, Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. And the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them and their children and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. So as we read the story, you could check out Daniel's fears and his character as I read. And you notice he was observed that he constantly served God. And look at his trust and his confidence in God in verse 22. Notice his claim, my God as his own. And notice he trusted in God's justice in verse 22. So we see a picture of Daniel's fears, and he has a high view of God, a God-fearing man, yet a peace and trust with his high view of God. Write down some of your fears privately and trace them back to the source of that fear. And some examples of our fears: the fear of not having enough money, the fear of not being in control, fear of your children not being saved, fear of the unknown, fear of your children not being married or happy, fear of poor health, physical or mental, fear of not being independent, fear of being a burden, fear of taking care of a loved one, fear of not being loved or accepted, fear of being alone, fear of safety in your home, fear of safety on the road, and fear of your rights being taken away. These are just a few examples. Some have lived with fear so long they don't even know they have them. I have a fear of heights. And by trusting God, I have worked with it all these years. Many of you know I'm a heavy equipment mechanic, and to work on the machines I service, I use ladders and a man lift at close to 40 feet in the air. I'm praying for safety while I'm working in the air, and I pray that God will hold me fast. While working up high, I build handrails and safety ropes while working up high on a place on the machines. And I built a plywood structure one time, and my coworkers jokingly called it my clubhouse. But I'm praying and working with that fear and trusting God and not letting that fear immobilize me. Take a few minutes and write down your fears after this lesson. We will be challenged by fears, different fears in our lifetimes. Some according to our ages, such as when we're young, we tend to fear people, and when we're older, you tend to look more at your health. It's a lifelong balance, keeping your fears in check with the truth of God's word and trust in God. If we don't understand the fear of the Lord, how will we understand our fears? To overcome our fears, we must have a high view of God. If we don't have a high view of God, how will we understand sin, salvation, sanctification, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness, your testimony, your walk with the Lord, his coming again, and many others? We won't understand these without a proper fear of the Lord through a high view of God and by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the book of Nahum. That's page 930 in my Bible, between Micah and Habakkuk. It's a short little book. Between Micah and Habakkuk. So we'll look at Nahum chapters. And as I read, look at Nahum's high view of God. Look at the action. Look at the results. Look at the verbs. And look at the awesomeness of our God. As I read Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds and dust are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, and the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice. So we see the greatness of our God in that picture. And I'm going to read a quote, a section in a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer that our home fellowship group has been going through. This little section is on page 156 and 157. It's called A Solemn Reality, and it's Understanding the Fear of the Lord and the Wrath of the Lord. So this is the quote. No doubt it is true that the subject of divine wrath has in the past been handled speculatively, irreverently, and even malevolently. No doubt there have been some who have preached of wrath and damnation with tearless eyes and no pain in their hearts. And no doubt the sight of small sects cheerfully consigning the whole world apart from themselves to hell has disgusted many. Yet if we're to know God, it is vital that we face the truth concerning his wrath. However unfashionable it may be, and however strong our initial prejudices against it, otherwise we shall not understand the gospel of salvation from wrath, nor the propitiatory achievement of the cross, nor the wonder of the redeeming love of God, nor shall we understand the hand of God in history and God's present dealings with our own people. Nor shall we be able to make head or tail out of the book of Revelation, nor will our evangelism have the urgency enjoined by Jude, save some by snatching out of the fire, says in Jude 23. Neither our knowledge of God nor our service to him will be in accord with his word. The wrath of God, wrote A.W. Pink, is a perfection of the divine character on which we need to meditate frequently. First, that our hearts may be duly impressed by God's detestation of sin. We are ever prone to regard sin lightly, to gloss over its heinousness, and to make excuses for sin. But the more we study and ponder God's abhorrence of sin and his frightful vengeance upon it, the more likely we are to realize its heinousness. Second, to beget a true fear in our souls for God, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:28-29. We cannot serve him acceptably unless there is due reverence for his awful majesty and godly fear of his righteous anger, and these are best promoted by frequently calling to mind that our God is a consuming fire. Third, to draw out our soul in fervent praise to Jesus Christ for having delivered us from the wrath to come, Thessalonians 1:10. Our readiness or our reluctancy to meditate upon the wrath of God becomes a sure test of how our hearts really stand affected towards him. Pink is right. If we would truly know God and be known of him, we should ask him to teach us here and now to reckon with the solemn reality of his wrath. Understanding the fear of the Lord and the wrath of God and his hate of sin helps us to understand his grace with the cross, and by understanding the cross should move us to praise. Let's take a look at Luke 23, 39 through 43. Luke 23, 39 through 43. Luke 23, 39 through 43. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him and saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Do you not even fear, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? His fear of God displays the grace of God. Today you shall be with me in paradise. You will not truly understand the measure of God's grace if we don't understand the fear of the Lord. Do we truly understand what we've been saved from? Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hebrews 10:31, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Hebrews 10:31. 1 Corinthians 5:11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." 1 Corinthians 5:11. Psalm 25:12, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose." Psalm 25:12. And Psalm 25:14, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant." How will we understand that peace that passes all understanding if we don't understand the fear of the Lord and have a high view of God? Psalm 24:3, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your head, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Here's a song that our church sings frequently in a couple of the verses. It says, "Now why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? Be still, my soul, and know this peace. The merits of your great high priest have bought your liberty. How sweet the sound of saving grace. Christ died for me." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word to talk about the fear of the Lord, our fears, and to lay them at your feet, and what you did on the cross for us, and the empty tomb on this resurrection day. We thank you for your word and help us to daily to bathe our soul in your word and to meditate on your greatness and to develop a high view of God. We thank you. Amen. And also, I would like to encourage you to call one another, communicate with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I know it's really sweet to hear a phone voice over the phone instead of just an email or a text. And I think that personal touch is greatly needed in our day we have right before us. Thank you for this time.